The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume this evening at Genesis 24, where we are in the analysis of verses 42 through 48. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you an opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you've arrested the STA, put it in its case, so to speak, through rebound as necessary so that we can be predisposed to operate under the system of GAP, God's grace apparatus perception as designed by God. This all via God, the Holy Spirit, to perceive and understand clearly the spiritual issues and principles of the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. The sin nature will always end up distorting it, rationalizing it, if not out rejecting it at some level, if we let the sin nature try to lead us under academia otherwise in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. At this point, in the context of the servants seeking the right offset number for Isaac, and having identified her by divine providence at the well, and being invited to her family's home to spend the night, they set food before him to eat, and he demands that he let business come first. Obviously, this is spiritual business that we have in mind here and in view. And that he tells him what he's about, why he's there, before he has a morsel of the food set before him. In that vein, his speech is rather lengthy. He begins by a formal introduction of the main players in regards to the situation. Abraham, his son Isaac, by his wife Sarah, and not least of all, Yahweh. He then, in verses 37 through 41, as we saw, proclaimed his reason and purpose of being there, what his mission was in that respect. And indeed, he explained to them that he is under oath by his master Abraham to find Isaac's right woman, and that under God's divine guidance, and this is again the important thing that they must understand, that Yahweh would lead him to success, that Rebekah indeed has been identified in their family by God as being the source of Isaac's to-be wife. So they're sitting there listening to this, and he obviously proclaiming that this is God's will, God's directive will, as we would say, in regards to the situation. He then gives them the evidence, indeed, that God has directed and guided him to this very spot, to this very female, to this very family, in this vein. And he does so here in verses 42 through 48 by recounting the occurrence that happened at the well in his prayer and upon Rebekah's arrival and fulfillment of his prayer in that regard. Rereading here verses 42 through 48. So I came today to the spring and said, Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make journey on which I go profitable or successful. Behold, verse 43, I am standing by the spring. And may it be that the maiden, the young woman, who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. She also will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has decided for or appointed for my master's son. In verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please let me drink. Verse 46, and she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Verse 47, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. In verse 48, and I bowed low in devotion and worshipped Yahweh and blessed Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the way of truth, literally, the right way, to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So we're looking here at his recounting of the events. We notice that basically it's in line with some deviation. It obviously portrays at least the intent of what occurred in regards to the aspects of it. Just pick up point four, page 46 of our notes. Obviously, the family now must be convinced that Rebekah is the person God has in mind. So, for the recap, this prayer offered in verses 12 through 14 includes slight deviations, presenting intentions rather than minute detail. If you communicate the intentions of something clearly, precisely, you don't necessarily have to go verbatim in repetition of something for it to be truthful still and accurate in that respect. So this is the way he approaches the situation. Five, in this way he maintains focus on divine providence and the main issue at hand without unnecessary distractions. Often people become too wordy. We've probably all been there at one point in time, either in a classroom setting or whatever, conferences, people speaking, and they just go on and on and on in every minute detail, and I see you all shaking your head looking at me. But anyway, he wants to keep the primary focus that indeed God's hand is in this thing. And he avoids going off, becoming cumbersome in regards to the situation, and relates it as precisely, succinctly, as is necessary for him to get his point across. So, six, he begins first by relating to his arrival. So, I came today to the spring. Seven, this is all by way of review. This suggests that the spring is where Yahweh had directed his travels to date, following Abraham's instructions geographically. Obviously, you've got to maintain the information that they've been given to this point and how they would be hearing his words. He's told them that God has guided him in regards to this. The angel of Yahweh, Abraham, my master, told me the angel of Yahweh would direct my path for my journey to be successful. So every word now that comes from his mouth in this respect, as he recounts these events, obviously is in light of Yahweh directing him. So the spring, his attention to the arrival of the spring is like saying, the spring, the well, now that's where God took me to this morning, or today. From my month-plus long journey, this is where I ended up according to divine providence or divine guidance in this regard. So eight is recognition that God's hand in his arrival location is made clear in that this is where he determines the need to pray. Regarding the specifics of identification per the phrase, and said. And then he recounts, obviously, his prayer. So, arrival at the well sees him, basically, fulfilling part of the imperatives, the commands by Abraham to go back to his homestead, Abraham's homestead, his relative's area, and look for this particular female. So 9, now the opening statement is exact to his prayer. It mirrors it. In verse 12a, his opening, Yahweh, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. 10, the exact parallel demonstrates to the listeners that his intention of all that is prayed is in humility and orientation to God and his authority in life, Abraham. It reflects upon them by his own person that he himself is not unfamiliar in regards to God's will for people's lives. And here, as it pertains to prayer, that he himself has a personal relationship with this God he speaks of, that has guided and directed him, which obviously they would understand that, being believers themselves, albeit reversionists. And he recognizes him and touts him for the personage that they should at least understand him to be in regards to his existence. So his exact parallel of opening with the exact words obviously recounts this and sets the tone in regards to the remainder of prayer, and hence why he would be mirror his recall in that regards. So 11, now the central of the prayer, central theme of the prayer is then recalled. If now you will make my journey on which I go successful. So here the deviation begins regards to exactly as it went down the pike, as is recorded back in verses 37 through 41. Or, no, all the way back to verses 12 and following. So 12, now he combines the petition portion of the prayer back in verse 12b, please grant me success today, with his thoughts while observing Rebekah completing her task of watering the camels, that then is related all the way down in verse 21. After he has finished his prayer, Rebekah is on the scene. She has he's asked for a drink of water. She has quickly accommodated him in this respect and says she would water his camels also. And where the portion of the prayer that he says he made comes into play is recorded then at that point in time while he is observing Sarah complete her task. Now obviously she's got to complete it. She can't just offer to do it. She must do it. That's his thinking. And there in verse 21, meanwhile the man was gazing at her in silence, observing her. In silence means he was watching her, but he otherwise had deeper thoughts in his mind to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So his recounting of the prayer now reveals to us that while the formal aspect of the prayer may have been concluded as recorded for us back in verse 14, that it doesn't mean that he has ceased from praying. He's seeing it. He's recognizing it before God. And in his thoughts, he's still in communion with God. See, that's part of praying without ceasing. You know, you think, well, that's almost an impossible task to pray continually. No, if you are considering doctrine before your life, you are in fellowship. Then, in essence, you are in direct communication with God in all of your thoughts and what you do. See. Obviously, prayer comes out specifically in regards to things in a more formal way. But you don't always have to make a formal address. You be considering the doctrine before God and be praying. And that's exactly what he was doing when he was considering now whether or not truly, even though she obviously, amazingly, has fulfilled his petition part of the prayer to water the camels also, she's doing that. Now, is she from the line of Abraham or from Abraham's relatives more specifically in that respect? So 13, this describes, or this demonstrates to the reader that the prescribed test he created in the prayer for the right female assumed that she complete the task of watering the camels and not just offer to do so. Here, he kind of puts the picture together for us, that which was inferred back in those verses and that we brought out. Now that is validated for us in his recounting of the prayer. And it's all part of the prayer package of the test that he came up with as a character test for her. 14, now he skips over the specifics of his intercessory for Abraham in verse 12c, where after the petition, please grant me success today, he went on in verse 12c and show chesed, or loving kindness, to my master Abraham. As that portion of his prayer was personal to his edification, and not pertinent or necessary to the present situation. He is praying for on behalf of someone else. He does not feel obligated to have to repeat that aspect of his prayer. That's between him and Yahweh. That's between him and Abraham, see, in that sense. And it is not necessary. It does nothing to really relate exactly the intentions of everything that has or occurs in the event. 15, he expects his listeners to put two and two together and recognize that their prayer's intent was a necessity intercessory in meeting Abraham's requirements of the oath. He's praying for his journey to be successful. Why is that? So that his master Abraham, his authority, can realize the completion of requirements that he has set forth for the servant. So the intercessory is assumed in his rendition here, or recalling of the prayer. So 16, where we pick up formally. And now the phrase, "Behold, I am standing by the spring." Hina, Anoki, Natsab, Al, Ayin, Mayim. The phrase, "Behold, I am standing by the spring," in verse 43a, then mirrors his words in verse 13a. Exactly, verbatim, "Behold, I am standing by the spring." Seventeen, this projects to his audience that his prayer petition was due to the fact that at this point in the situation, he was in need of divine help and hence the motivation for prayer. As we brought out, it's not as if he needed to tell God that where he was at. God knew that. Yahweh knew that. But it's a statement of orientation on his part. And it recalls or looks at the picture as it stands at this point in time. He is now by this well where God has brought him to and led him to. And he's in the area that he needs to be looking for Isaac's right woman. But now he does not know where to look, who to look to in regards to this particular woman that God has in mind for Isaac. So to mirror that is telling his readers, okay, I'm standing by the spring in my prayer. I'm relating this to you because I'm telling God I need help now. Which way do I turn? Do I go to the right or do I go to the left? 18, then he omits verse 13b about the normal duties of women in Rebecca's age category, as this would be obvious to all concerned. He doesn't address that part of it as he did in earlier. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. They know that. I mean, she's already been there. So it's not necessary to repeat that. 19, he then gives a summary rendition of the self-created character test, then in the remainder of verse 43 through 44, and may it be that the maiden comes out to draw to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So that basically succinctly repeats his prayer, the intentions of things, in verse 14. Now, what we can take away from this part of it, 20, the Hebrew word maiden, which is alama in the Hebrew, is used only here in Genesis and supports the meaning of the word translated as virgin, our term, Hebrew term that we looked at back in verse 16 in the English. The Hebrew is Bethula, as meaning a young woman available for marriage, whether virgin or not. Verse 16 went on to say, the narrator filled us in, that Rebecca was very beautiful, and then the New American Standard, a virgin. No man had had relations with her. Bethula, that term means someone who is qualified, legitimately, to be married. They may be someone who had been married before, but their husband's deceased or whatever. So they're available now for marriage, their proper age, things of this nature, young in that regards. So the fact that he utilizes the term maiden, this term, particular term the servant does, in his discourse with the family, basically supports the meaning of that term. So 21, now verses 45 through 46, likewise then give a summary account of God answering the servant's prayer via Rebecca. As he goes on, before I finish speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Looking at verse 15 in comparison. And went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. So he then relates the fulfillment of his prayer request as Rebecca did exactly what he asked God to show in the female that he is to determine God wants for Isaac. That the servant now uses her name means that they have all been formally introduced. Before, there was no mention of Rebecca ever identifying herself by name. Obviously, things have occurred. They're at the house. He now knows what her name is. He knows who the potential right mate for Isaac is by her formal recognition or ID. He then recounts God's pre-anticipated response. Quote, before I have finished speaking, that phrase, Ani Therem Kalalama Dabar, as it happened in verse 15a, here obviously for effect. He's just bringing this out. Before I was done praying now, this woman, Rebecca, showed up. Here comes Rebecca. I'm still in thought, communion with God in regards to this, looking for divine guidance, and there she is. Immediately, before I've even finished. So obviously, that is to have a dramatic effect upon the listener as to God's response to the servant. 24, now here he adds, in my heart, simply elev in the Hebrew, to openly declare now that his prayer was silent between him and God. As we pointed out earlier, referring to this verse, we knew that he was praying to himself. And now he makes it clear to them that indeed the thought process was absent of any eyewitness. So 25, this means that there was no overt witness to corroborate what he actually prayed, if he did pray. And you got to think like the STA will think with certain types of people. They got to determine, is this guy for real or not? And now he's throwing us this thing that he's praying, and then she shows up. But yet, nobody heard him pray. So that brings out an interesting aspect in regards to Rebecca's family and their response to this servant. That's point 26. This is designed to test the family as to whether they will trust the words of the servant or not. Are they going to believe him or not? So the underlying test that Rebecca and those concerned in the family is whether or not they will believe the truth as presented by this man. He's telling them the truth. Now, are they going to believe him? 28. With that in mind, after clearing away all the overt distractions of this scenario, the watering episode, the camels, and the man himself, etc., etc., strip away all the physical superfluous issues of the things around the event. After clearing away all the overt distractions of this scenario, it is to be realized that it was the truth that, quote, netted, end quote, Rebecca as Isaac's right woman. This is how God brings people to his plan and orients them to aspects of his plan. It's through the truth itself. There's something about the truth when it hits the soul of an individual that has a particular reaction to those who are true seekers of God. And he knows who those are. And they will react in a way that is beneficial to them and in agreement in regards to the truth and recognize it as such. Matthew 4, 18 through 19, just one of those kind of minute things of examples we got in the Old Testament that truly supports what we've learned out of the New Testament in regards to evangelizing, in regards to bringing people to God's plan. And that there is truly only one ingredient by the individual that an individual can produce or offer to bring a person to either saving faith or phase two faith, depending on their need. And that is through the truth of Bible doctrine. Jesus taught this in a metaphorical way, using an analogy. He loved to do that. That was his M.O. of teaching. He followed Jesus around in his teaching. He'd point out something in the physical or engage himself in a physical way. And then he'd turn around and he'd give you teaching in a spiritual sense using that very physical thing as his prop, as his teaching aid, if you will. And here, as we know in Matthew 4, he runs across some of his earlier disciples here, Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishing. He said, "To see a Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." In verse 19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Unbelievable what churches will teach that is the net in regards to being a true fisher of men. There's one net. That's Bible doctrine. The truth of doctrine. A person's personality. Events in and of themselves are superfluous. They're beside the point when it comes to attracting positive volition or exposing negative volition otherwise. The truth is a two-edged sword that makes this division. And here, by looking into our verses and addressing all the aspects of it and putting it in their proper context in a spiritual way, we see that which is going to net Isaac's right woman, and that is Bible doctrine itself. Bible doctrine as guided and led through divine providence by Yahweh for this servant on behalf of Abraham. The fundies will tell you got to get out there and you got to knock on doors. You got to have a certain approach. I get these phone calls. Oh, come listen to this speaker. He'll teach you how to grow your church as an evangelistic thing. So, different ways to approach people and sell them in regards to coming to your church. Look, if you're not interested in the truth, really, whether you come to my church or not is moot. Not that we reject anybody or decline anybody or want to see it happen. But really, that's the bottom line. Unless you just want to come and become culpable, like this family's becoming. See. I know from personal experience. Obviously, we understand the importance of being a good witness. But that's not even necessary to evangelize. I know from personal experience you can be totally and completely under your SCA and evangelize. And if people are positive, they'll see the truth. It's amazing. Obviously, we understand God the Holy Spirit and His role in convicting people in that respect. Whether it's assumed or implied a role here in regards to Rebecca's family, I don't know. I can't tell you that. But obviously we understand in evangelizing phase one, phase two otherwise. Especially phase one. So that you can gap and understand it in that respect. So, this is really the heart, the spiritual heart of the whole mission of putting together right man and right woman. The truth of Bible doctrine. That is the mechanics. That is the force. That's the impetus. The mechanics is telling it, communicating it. So after clearing away all the over distractions of this scenario, it is to be realized that it was the truth that netted Rebecca as Isaac's right woman. This is my prayer. This is between me and God. Nobody else heard this. Now they got to believe him. Now they got to believe him. So the whole decision is going to be made on whether or not they believe the truth of this man or not in regards to this prayer. 29, this no matter the inward motivation of others otherwise. This is how God operates. You can have other players in the situation as we have to a certain degree here. But ultimately, the truth, indeed, is alive and powerful. and that it accomplishes God's desire in regards to the very aspects of history and circumstances and situations of life, etc., etc., etc. This is Bible doctrine. This is God's plan. It's not none of this fundy, mumbo-jumbo, emoting, and all this other stuff you see out there in the religious world today. All this mysticism and all these other aspects that churches and other people promote. It all centers on one thing. And truly, today the church basically is disparaging the truth at a maximum level since the beginning of the church age, essentially. In a way that is awfully most nefarious before God, because they've managed to mangle it into all their little human viewpoint traditions of men and give it an appearance of light, when all it is a shadow that is impeded by the darkness that's within it, see. And that's why it's superficial. That's why it won't get you truly where you need to be in regards to God's plan. People that are looking and waiting for their write-offs of number. This is one feather of doctrine you can stick in your hat, man. If it's not centered on the truth of Bible doctrine, back away. That's my advice as your shepherd. Back away. Don't go any further. To me, God would have to kick my behind completely into the situation to force me to do otherwise. That's just how clear and strong I see this doctrine. That's my own personal witness. Obviously, I know I'm not the only one. That's why it's always fun to come to Bible class. I ain't dealing with the cosmos. But, yeah. It is definitely the spiritual food that we all continually need to hear and keep in front of us. See, the truth, that's what matters. It gives a complete logic and reasoning why we come to Bible class four hours a week, week after week, all these years, and pursue understanding of the Bible. It is the Word incarnate, communicated. It is what makes all things happen. Even in spite of the influence that the cosmos and Satan's regime are doing in the world otherwise. Even that is governed by the truth. He can't just go off and do anything. He's still under God's control. Understand that. But anyway, so no matter the inward motivation of reasoning why Laban and Bethuel and the mom all let her go, you can't dismiss the fact that it's the truth that makes it happen. So 30, after revealing that Rebecca met the prayer requirements, the servant then recounts his questioning as to her lineage and that he gave her the jewelry then in verse 47. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And that's in comparison back to verse 23 and 24. 25 and 26. So 31, now he reverses the order here in his recounting of this, as he had given the jewelry before he questioned her. Verse 22, after the camels have finished drinking, then he immediately, according to the narrative, put the gold ring in her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And then he asked in verse 23, "Whose daughter are you? And is there a place to stay for the evening?" It's their room. So he reverses the order. So 32, this highly suggests that the giving of the jewelry was not contingent upon her heritage, just anticipatory. It was an act of grace more so than a wedding endowment. In other words, the motivation for him to give her that jewelry was simply an act of grace on his part. Whether it stems from the fact that she fulfilled at least the petition part of his prayer, you know, I don't know what I was thinking would be that deep. But while it looks like she's the one, and he might be anticipating that, that everything continues to go as God, it looks like God's taking it. It didn't really depend upon that. He would give it to her anyway. And even if she walks off, there's no indication that he's going to be an Indian giver on this. I'm not going, well, give me back my nose ring. Well, no, I'll keep that one. Give me back the bracelets. Yeah. So, another one of those things that is kind of cool, believe it or not, when I study, sometimes I bring things out, and it's not until several verses down that all of a sudden what I bring out is validated for me. That's just the way I operate. I don't go looking way ahead and trying to conjure up things to bring out. To me, it's kind of my personal way of knowing that my gift is still functioning. God still likes me. He still likes me a little bit. So, anyway. So here, the order of this event. Just as we stated way back when, we looked at the initial action of it, that it is really more of an act of grace than anything. Appreciation for just having excellent virtues as a young female. Unbelievable hospitality to offer up what she did, to water those camels when he had a whole troop of men with him anyway. They're all sitting around smoking a fatty, you know. Who knows? Having a glass of wine. That would be turkey fatty. I always get the pictures of Donald Sutherland in that one movie in regards to this. But anyway, I don't know why. 33, now his omission of asking about lodging in verse 23b is moot at this point. So obviously, I'm taking what he's saying, I'm going back, and I'm comparing it to the original events as they were recorded. And there's no need to tell them that he asked her about lodging. They know that. Basically, Rebecca's gone back. She's told them everything that's happened. The only thing that she wouldn't know, really, out of the whole thing, that he had been praying about all this, see, and what the whole issue was for him in regards to the scenario. 34, now he finishes the speech in verse 48, recounting his immediate act of worship after learning Rebecca was of Abraham's immediate family. Now, bowed low in devotion, and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master Kinsman for his son. Pointed me in the right direction, put me in the right place at the right time. That's just how God greases the skids for those whom He wants to bless. 34, now this act alone, the open proclamation of worshiping Yahweh, should be enough for the listeners to realize that this man is telling the truth, or quite the blasphemous con man. If he's lying to them, and he is presenting himself as being someone spiritually, spiritual otherwise, he's engaged in blasphemy. He's lying in regards to what God said. Probably too often we don't take people's human viewpoints along the serious edge of what it really is when they are proclaiming something in regards to spirituality or God's plan otherwise in life, and it's wrong. It's blasphemous. Well, it's just a little human viewpoint. It's still blasphemous. I don't care if it is a little. Especially in the role this is service to God. That's what worship reflects: acknowledgement, honoring and service to God, devotion to Him. 36, as I mentioned, Rebecca has already confirmed the overt things that occurred as well as the context of his worship per verse 28. Now, she knew that indeed he worshiped, and then he prayed at that point in time. Verse 28, immediately after 26 and 27, the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his chesed, his loving kindness, and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. So she's related all this to him. So truly, all they got to do is come to grips whether or not his prayer was truly as he says it was, that God answered this prayer, that he has this kind of contact with God. Really. That's why I'm saying that this man has an unbelievable relationship with God. If he can pray like this and God answers like this. See. 37, that the servant related exactly what Rebecca would have told the others while filling in the blanks would lend itself as truthful in and of itself. Obviously, they're checking off everything that he's saying, and it basically falls right in line in regards to what Rebecca told them. So, all right. Nothing there that is going to throw them off to thinking that, well, this guy is trying to pull something here. See, no, that's all truthful. That's why it's important to stick to the facts and be truthful in regards to things. No matter whether it's circumstantial or obviously doctrine included otherwise. Now his final conclusion as to why he worshiped Yahweh, as he quotes himself, "who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for a son," further emphasizes the truth as that which led him to Rebekah. That clause, Asher, Nakah, Bet, Derek, Emeth, Lamed, Lakath, Bath, Ak, Adon, Lemed, Lamed, Ben, "who had guided me or led me in the path or way of truth," literally, to take the daughter. There it's explicit. He understands now that she now belongs to Isaac in the eyes of God. She doesn't even know that yet. She should now come to grips with that. See how far ahead God is of us? He knows. He knows who a single person's right awesome number is going to be. He has known since eternity past. So 39, now the phrase itself, as I stated, further emphasizes the truth is that which led him to Rebekah. 39, the phrase "the right way," Derek, Emeth, employs the Hebrew word for truth, Emeth, in the Hebrew, as was acknowledged in his worship in verse 27 in regards to giving God glory, blessing Yahweh for showing his continued relationship with Abraham of loyal love, loving kindness, And then as he added there, and his truth towards my master. That Abraham's instructions given to the servant were based on doctrine. And that doctrine was sound. It was accurate. Bingo. The servant takes off and follows those instructions, and God fills in the rest as necessary in regards to identifying Isaac's right woman. So 40, it is a, quote, path of truth, end quote, that has guided, our term nakah in Hebrew, the servant. And it is the truth that is the catalyst that will bring his mission to a successful result. As he stated, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, in the beginning of the verses, of the rendition or recounting of the events. So 41, now in complement to his hard sell tactic of verses 37 through 41, that was by bringing God into the picture. That I'm here based on God's directed will. This is truly God's plan in this regards. And obviously, that puts in a position that if they deny him, his request, then potentially, according to what he's telling them, they could be on the wrong side of God, see, offending God. So this now complements that hard sell tactic, if you will, and complements his hard sell tactic in verses 37 through 41, that God is behind the endeavor. His statement here of guidance by him is a tactful challenge for the family to believe him and also do right by God in the matter. God's guided me. Now what's he going to do for you? What's it going to be with you? Are you going to let him guide you too? See, that's the idea. This is what doctrine has told me. This is how to live my life. What to make for my priorities. This is the truth of the matter. As spoken by God. We would say Bible doctrine. The challenge is in regards to those who have opportunity to witness or reflect upon God's plan otherwise in regards to life is, why don't you line up? Are you going to do this? It challenges the soul. He is challenging their soul. Are you going to believe this? Are you going to line up and be agreeable in regards to God's desire in this respect? His sovereignty. They had no idea that this is all based on the covenant promise of God to Abraham. It's just that one point in their life that they're being challenged by God. And it's really quite interesting when we get to it in the next set of verses, how that challenge is met. So 42, in essence, orientation to Bible doctrine is the impetus or force behind successfully matching right man, right woman. Putting doctrine first. You don't compromise doctrine. You take all the imperatives, for us the royal imperatives, one who's looking for the right opposite number, and is the individual lining up on their own part in this regard, is God truly leading and guiding and directing? Because you are aligned with that doctrine. And the person appears and the match is made, see, in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.